welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and descended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, August 15th, we are studying Psalm 148. In today's text, all creation, from heaven to earth, joins together to praise the Lord. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Matt Ulmer. Pastor Ulmer serves at Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church, Friedheim, just outside Decatur, Indiana. Pastor Ulmer, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good morning. It's always good to be with you, Pastor Apple.
As we get started today, Pastor Ulmer, we're near the end of the Psalter. We've been studying selected psalms here on Sharper Iron recently. Talk to us about any context from the Psalter at large or nearer context that will help us with Psalm 148.
Yeah, so I think Psalm 148, one of the major things that you kind of have to understand in order to kind of understand what's going on with it is that it falls in the midst of the last five psalms of the Psalter, Psalms 146 to 150. What these psalms have in common is they all have this call to praise the Lord. If you want to think about it as kind of the hallelujah chorus to the Psalter, they all have that in common, where the psalmists, they call for different aspects of the universe to praise the Lord. But all of them have this final call to praise and worship the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In this particular psalm, as Pastor Apple spoke in the introduction, 148 is calling all creation to praise the Lord. And to do that, it kind of breaks it up into a couple categories of things that the first part of the psalm calls for. What you might consider being the heavenly places and the heavenly beings to worship God, and then in the second half, kind of the earthly beings get to do the same. But all creating this call to praise the Lord because of what He has done, and we'll get into that as we talk about the psalm. I think with that also in mind, to just kind of keep in the back of your mind as a Christian who is listening to this program and hopefully reading, studying, and praying this psalm, I think there's a couple books of the Bible that I think have been helpful in me in my preparation to kind of understand when you're looking at this psalm. And I think that the two, maybe three books that are going to be really, really important to be context is Genesis, especially Genesis 1 and 2. And then Job is very, very helpful because especially when Job gets a chance to speak with his God and creator, kind of that dialogue there talking about creation itself is very important. And then, of course, Revelation. And I was trying to break it down to give like a real definitive short list of Revelation to try to deal with, but I couldn't do it, Pastor Apple. There's references to Revelation 4, 5, 7, Revelation 12, 13, Revelations 21, 22. It's just like, it's all over that these calls of these beings to worship their Lord and Creator.
So thinking about those three passages that you mentioned, Genesis, especially the first two chapters, Job, especially the last several chapters where there's the conversation between Job and the Lord, and then all of Revelation, the thing that stands out to me is that in all of those contexts, you come face to face with God, as creator, as redeemer, who is holy, who is separate. He is God. You are creature. He is God. You are not. And there comes a moment where, yes, He reveals Himself to you and you know things about Him, but you can't wrap your mind around everything that He is and does. And so you're left with praise. I mean, and that's where the Psalter has us now at the, again, and without studying every single psalm, all in a row all at once, I think we've gotten enough of them to see this, that going through the Psalter and praising God for all the variety of things that he has done and continues to do, now the psalm wraps up with this, the Psalter wraps up with this hallelujah chorus, as you called it, because that's what there is when all is said and done. He is God, and we fall down and worship before him, having received all these good things from him.
Yeah, and I like that you introduced the word worship there, because I think that this psalm really does get down to brass tacks on what worship actually is. I know that this is a conversation that comes up on a pretty regular basis, just teaching Bible class in a Lutheran parish, because normally when we as Christians think about worship, we rightly understand worship in the context of divine service. And the divine service definitely is worship, where God's people go to his house to receive his gifts according to his promise. That is definitely worship. But as we have talked about, you and me, on this program before, and as I teach the people, there's also an aspect to worship that is simply creation doing the things that God created it to do. I mean, that's why in this psalm in particular, why if you've never thought about it in this way before, you have all of these elements of creation that you normally wouldn't understand as being able to worship. They are called into that worship and praise, such as like the sun, the moon, the great sea creatures, and even the deeps, the depths of the ocean. Like you wouldn't normally picture them as being a participant in like the divine service, and yet they give God praise by doing the things that he created them to do. Mm. So this kind of, it kind of broadens our understanding of what worship in the context of living life as God's creatures is.
Yeah, and I think, again, as we get into the psalm, this will become apparent. The way that the psalm teaches us that is especially in verse 6, I think. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree. He gave his word, and it shall not pass away. That the word of God by which he created and that he still sustains, that word directs who we are as his creatures. And when that word is directing us as his creatures, then that is the proper worship of him, to receive his gifts from his word, which, again, we rightly emphasize the place of the divine service in that. But when we understand God's word directing all of our lives and shaping all of our lives, then that does transform, you know, our daily vocations into opportunities for worship, in the sense that we are being directed by God's word in the way that we live and what we receive from him in his hand.
Yeah, and just kind of one of those anecdotes and Bible anecdotes on this. I can't even remember who I heard it from, but it was a discussion about everybody's favorite characters, Uzzah and Buzzah in the Old Testament, who die trying to catch the Ark of the Covenant. And their problem was not that the Ark was going to fall into the dirt and it get dirty. Their problem was they thought that they were somehow cleaner than the dirt, because what was the dirt doing? Well, exactly what God intended the dirt to do. The dirt was being dirt, and it's a faithful exercise of its dirtness. It too praises God. It does what it is supposed to do. So we just get to get more of that in this psalm.
All right, well, let's go ahead and take a look at this text. Again, this is Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded, and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. That is Psalm 148. Pastor Ulmer, I think you brought this out briefly already. In terms of the structure of this psalm, it does seem to move from heaven to earth. The heavenly beings and creatures praise the Lord, and a reason is given in how they praise him. And then you move to earth, all of those creatures, and the reason for them to praise him. It seems to be pretty much a two-part structure to the psalm.
Yep. I think it's easy to see it as a two-part. If you want to make an argument for like a third part or an addendum to the second part, you can separate out verses 13 and 14 with the not just the call to praise the Lord, but also the invitation, the let us praise the Lord, let them praise the name of the Lord, that invitation to do so. You kind of get a little bit of a separation there, and I'm sure we're going to get to it. That reason for praising the Lord there is kind of like the icing on top of the cake, the cherry on top, the horn of salvation. Like, spoiler alert, this is really where we get Jesus in this psalm.
Sure. I mean, you have if you want to just to stick with kind of the two-part breakdown of the psalm, you know, you have an introduction, verse 1, praise the Lord, which corresponds to the end of the psalm. But then the rest of verse 1 through verse 6 describe the heavenly creatures, the heavens praising the Lord. Yep. And then verses 7 to 14 describe the earth, the earthly creatures praising the Lord. But within both of those, the end of each one of those has this idea of let them praise the name of the Lord, and a reason is given why they would do that. So, I mean, I think you have a pretty closely parallel structure in both parts that helps us to dig into this psalm and see what is being told. You called this the part of the hallelujah chorus of the Psalter. I was thinking about, you and I were talking about hymnals before we started, and in Lutheran Service Book, one of the best little things that Lutheran Service Book did was they have the triangle next to the doxological stanzas.
Yeah.
And I think this is the triangle, the doxology of the Psalter, you know, from what, Psalm 145? 146
to
the end.
Yeah, 46 to 50, yeah.
Yeah. So we're in the section where you're standing to praise the Lord. And here, everything in creation, everyone in creation is standing with you. We keep using the word praise. The psalm uses the word praise. You said alleluia earlier, which is the Hebrew word. What does that mean, alleluia?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Alleluia quite literally means praise the Lord. Like, If you never heard that before, you have the Hebrew verb to praise tied to Yah being Yahweh. So it's literally saying, praise Yahweh, worship God. That's what this call is to do. Yeah. Worship Yahweh, praise the Lord, all caps.
So what is that? I mean, we talk about praising God, and the psalm calls us to praise God. And this will be revealed, I think, as we go through it. But just in summary, what does that mean, to praise God?
Yeah, so I mean, praising is going to be worshiping one God, the creator and redeemer of heaven and earth, and the way that he has set up for us to do so. Now, the question is, well, how has God set us up to do so? And this is where we really get into the discussion of creation, which is absolutely imperative to understand what's going on here. You have to remember, Christians, that in Genesis 1, there is an initial kind of dichotomy, an initial duality that's very, very important. That's in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is God, and there is everything else that's created. God goes into this chaos, this void, this emptiness, this nothing, and by his word alone, calls things into being. He says, let there be light, and light is. Now, in that, you set up, like, For lack of a better term, you set up this hierarchy where there is creator and created, and creator is always above created. So the light becomes dependent on God. Like, and this is why this distinction is so important, because the created is always in service of the creator. Like, it has to do what he designs it to do. So when God calls forth the light, it comes and it enlightens the darkness, because that's what God created it to do. That's what God intended it to do. He separates the light from the darkness, and he creates day and night. And there was morning and there was evening the first day. So in this context, light worships God, light praises God by doing exactly what light is supposed to do. It comes into existence by his word and by his power. He orders it in order to enlighten the darkness. And then the same thing, then by extension, can go to all of the other created things in the universe, which I always hate using this, because it's always like a Bible study cop-out. And you go, what in the world is all the rest of the stuff that God created? The answer is, well, everything other than him. That's light, that's time, that's space, that's matter, that's the sky, the sea, the dry land, the plants, the animals, the birds, the fish, the whales, the octopuses, the angels, all of it. All of this is his creation. And then what does it do to praise him? Is it does the thing for which he created it, which in the case of the angels, the messengers, which come up here in verse 2, we know that the angels comes from the Hebrew word that means sent, messengers. How do the angels praise and worship God? Well, they do exactly what they're supposed to do. He sends them on their particular task to send a message from him to his people, and they do that faithfully. That is worship.
Yeah. To back up again to what you were saying about that key distinction that's found in Genesis 1, that there is a God, and it's not you. There is a God. Yeah. He has created everything. And then those are the two categories. Creator or creature is foundational for this psalm. Now, on the one hand, I suppose it makes sense to us that it starts with praise from the heavenly creatures and moves to earthly creatures, because that's how we would normally rank them. We would normally rank, we say heavens and earth. And yet at the same time, because both the heavens and the earth and the creatures that dwell therein are all creatures, in that sense, they are all on the same plane, because none of them are creator, and they all together praise their creator, who is the one true God.
Yes, that is a very, very keen observation, Pastor Apple. In this particular ordering, these earthly or created elements, like, they are all on the same plane. They are all here to do the purpose for which God created him, that is to give him praise, that is to make his creation beautiful, that is to be, especially when we get into the created creatures, their job is to be fruitful and multiply. That is how they worship God, by filling up the earth. In the initial creation, you would think about all of the plants and trees that had fruit that had seed in it. Their job was to feed creation. How do they worship God? They worship God by being faithful and feeding creation. And then we get to the kind of the crown jewel of the creation account when we get into people. What's their job? And Scripture tells us exactly what their job is. They participate in that being fruitful and multiply. So that participation in God's ongoing creative act is part of their worship. But also having dominion over the world is part of their worship. So what was at least part of their praising God was being faithful and taking care of the things that God had given them to steward. So all of this is tied together. to God's creation and his setting in motion of creation and his provision for creation and how he has done it through the means that he has set forward.
Yeah, it never, this comes through so many places in the Psalms, how foundational God as creator truly is. I mean, there's a reason that this is the first article of the creed. It is so foundational that God is the creator of all things, almighty over all of his creatures. And it continues to be foundational even here at the end of the Psalter with the praise that comes from all creation. Now, as we've been saying, this praise is called upon first from the heavens in the heights. It starts with the angels, the ministering spirits who serve God day and night. You've mentioned the role of messengers already that angels fulfill. We also know the angels do other things in God's heaven, in God's order of creation, such as, like it mentions, hosts here. So the angelic armies would be in view, the messengers, the heavenly worship that goes on, the book of Revelation. Talk more about the role of the angels in the praising of the Lord.
Yeah, so I think you hit the big ones there, but I mean, angel, as I mentioned earlier, comes from the root for messenger. And essentially, this is always one of those fascinating things in teaching catechism, that we have this category of creatures known as angels, and how much do we know about them? Well, surprise, surprise, it's like five questions in the catechism. We don't know actually very much about them, but they are characters that show up all over in the Bible. One of the things they do is they do transmit messages from God to his people. The other one here, as Pastor Apple mentioned, is this hosts. When we have this, the God of angel armies or God of hosts or God of Sabaoth, like all of this is kind of equal. These would be the angel armies because apparently at God's command, they do a fight. We see this in multiple places. Of course, you think of some big ones being the angel of death in the Egypt account. You have the angel of the Lord who delivers the southern kingdom from Assyria. This is like Isaiah 38, 39, and 40 under Hezekiah. You have angels fighting in the book of Revelation. So in Revelation 12, you get the image of the dragon and the woman and the birth of the child. And then, like, long story short, that the child is Jesus. He is crucified. He died. He ascends and he's raised. He ascends into heaven. At the ascension, this gigantic war breaks out in heaven. And then you get Saint Michael, the archangel, and all the heavenly hosts fighting the devil and his demons, and they win. So we have this image of the angels being a great army as well.
Sure. And I love that image of the angels that the scriptures continually present to us. And it is one that we do well to keep in front of our minds regularly, because the images of angels that are normally seen in popular culture, and even sometimes within the church, angels are cute and cuddly, and they're little cherubs, and oh, you just want to hug them. And that's not who they are in the scriptures.
Yeah, so besides seeing the one that I didn't mention is kind of this ministering spirit that you kind of mentioned. You see this, a good example would be like in the call of Isaiah, where Isaiah kind of falls into the dream and he ends up in the temple, and you got this cherubim who is serving God in his temple, and it's this terrifying, this absolutely terrifying being who comes up to Isaiah with the burning coals, and Isaiah's like, I'm doomed. And he touches him in the lips with the coal and says, this has taken away your sin. And then these cherubim, they also show up in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 4 and 5, these cherubim, the four living creatures, they're there and they're pretty terrifying. They got wings and they got foreheads and whoo. And I'm not talking like a forehead like you have. I'm talking like four different heads. They're scary. And yet, what are they doing? They're serving God. They are praising him in both a word and action.
Yeah, and I think that's such a wonderful picture for us to have in our minds of the holy angels, so that we know that those servants whom God sends to us for our protection are mighty. And because they come at the word of God, they will not fail to protect us from the mighty enemies that we face, the demonic hordes of Satan and hell that would come against us with their burning arrows, like we have defenders that the Lord sends to us who are mightier still. And what I also really appreciate about this image, you know, I mean, I'm thinking military pictures right now, but at the same time, these hosts here are engaged in praise, which we know from the book of Revelation is singing. And Revelation 12 even talks about how the word of the testimony is what conquers the dragon. So these mighty warriors, these angels, are using the very word of God to defeat the devil and his hordes, which is the same word that's on our lips as well, which I think just, well, you talk about what's happening when you go to the divine service and you're singing God's word there, or what's happening when you take the Lord's word upon your lips during the week in your daily vocation. You are using this mighty weapon that God has given that fells the devil himself.
Yeah, and that's another one of those, calling back to our short discussion before we started recording, talking about the hymnals. And specifically, like, one image that always pops into my mind is when you are celebrating Divine Service 1 and you sing This Is the Feast. I mean, that hymn is quite literally exactly the word and the song that these angels are singing in the book of Revelation. It is the song of creation praising and worshiping its God that's going on right now, as we speak, that we participate in that blessed doctrine of the communion of saints, when all of God's church gathers together at the rail on Sunday morning, where all God's Christians of all time, all places, join in that one worship service that's going on, which I think this psalm also points us to.
Yep, I think so. And we will pick up more of this psalm, get into the rest of the heavenly beings who are praising the Lord, as well as the earthly creatures, on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. Talking to Pastor Matt Ulmer this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, August 15th. We're studying Psalm 148 with Pastor Matt Ulmer. He serves at Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church Friedheim, just outside Decatur, Indiana. Pastor Ulmer, prior to the break, we looked at the first two verses of this psalm as the psalmist continues to call upon the heavenly creatures to praise the Lord. We come next to the sun, the moon, the shining stars, indeed the highest heavens and the waters above the heavens. Talk to us about their praise.
Yeah, so here, I think this is one of the reasons why I spent so much time talking about creation and kind of building up the context for this psalm. Because when you look at these things, the sun, moon, shining stars, the highest heavens, the waters above the heavens, these should be very familiar to you as things that are created in the days of creation. We have the waters above and the waters below. This is going to be day two. Like, make sure you're keeping me honest, day two. And then the sun, moon, shining stars, these are going to be day four.
Yep.
These are creations of God that he has established, and they praise God by doing exactly what they are supposed to do. To make this very clear, the sun, moon, the shining stars, I think it's very easy for us to understand what they are doing because Genesis 1 tells us what they are to do. They are there to rule and govern over the day and the night and to act as markers for times, seasons, and all that kind of thing. So we have the sun, we have the moon, we have the stars. The sun comes up, we experience day, the sun goes down, we experience night. We have the lesser light to rule over the night. We have the shining stars, which are out there giving us light and showing God praise. And they're all doing it faithfully, day in, day out, since the day that they were created, which was day four of creation. And their praise of God is doing that thing. And here's the beautiful part. This should give us Christians a couple things. Number one is absolute awe. I mean, how many of you have ever had an opportunity to go out into the middle of the absolute darkest night sky and see all of the shining, blinking stars and just been in absolute amazement? Or I know what we recently here in Northern Indiana experienced that total solar eclipse, and people came out to our church property because we were right in the totality. And you go out there and you look up and you see, and just amazing that these heavenly beings are doing exactly what God created them to do, and they're faithfully doing it. Here in this psalm, the psalmist is reminding us that in them governing over the day and the night, they are giving God that faithful praise. God has established them, and he is using them to maintain order until the last day.
When it comes to the praise that comes forth from these particular creatures in Psalm 148, and anytime you see this in the Old Testament, I think it's always worth remembering that this is one place where the Lord reminds us that as marvelous as these creatures of his are, they are creatures of his, and they are not to be worshipped. And so there is a bit of a pushback here against the idolatry that certainly existed in the Old Testament and still exists today.
Oh, yeah. I mean, this would be a reminder that pagan forms of worship are not true worship. We do not worship the created. I think One particular Bible story that's always really reminiscent of this is in Joshua 10, during the conquest when the sun stands still. This is one of those things where, remember, as we talked about in the first segment, that all of these things are underneath God and they do as he wills them to do. They are not some independent power. They exist for his glory and for his purposes. And them being, I kind of a little bit twinge when I say this word because of all of its context, but they are obedient to him because they have to be, because they are his. He created them. And that reminds me now of Psalm 95 when we sing the Venite in Matins. Why are these things his? He created them.
Yep.
That's why.
Well, and that takes us then into verses 5 and 6. Let them praise the Lord. Why? Because he commanded and they were created, and he then not only has just created, but he also preserves. You have the fullness of the first article here, not that God created and then stands by as an absent deity, but he is continually involved in his creation, preserving them by his word as well.
Yes, and this extends to all of creation. That provision, that design, that ordering is part of God's good plan, and creation worships him by doing what he wills. I think the strangest place that I talk about this kind of as a teacher of children and adults here at Zion is reminding people about the laws of nature. Like, usually when I'm teaching instruction, I'll usually drop something on my desk or on the floor and I'll say, "What in the world just happened?" And they say, "Well, it fell." And I said, "Well, why did it fall?" "Because of gravity." "Okay, well, why?" And the answer is because God set this thing up that things decelerate towards the center of the earth at -9.8 meters per second per second. Why? Because if it wasn't, as far as we understand physics and creation, if it was less or more than that, things would fall apart. And yet, here we are. The sun is the right distance from the earth, and the moon is there doing its thing. And why are all these things working together? Because God created them way, that way, and God maintains them that way. So everything that we understand and kind of the physical world is just an observation of how God set it up to work.
Sure.
And when you think about it in that way, it should be a little bit mind-blowing.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. That when we, you know, we say in the Nicene Creed that we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of all things visible and invisible. So among God's invisible creatures are not only the angels, maybe that's who first comes to mind, but gravity, the wind. I mean, these invisible things, these two are God's creatures. And I would even go maybe one step farther or be even more explicit, Pastor Ulmer, when it comes to, say, gravity, that yes, God set up gravity such that it is the right force to sustain life on earth. But even when you dropped your pencil, yes, it fell because of gravity as God ordained it, but even that moment of your pencil falling, if God did not still cause it to fall at the rate that he set up, it would not fall. I mean, he's even that actively involved still today.
Amen. Amen.
Just like you and I are breathing right now, and we're not thinking about it because that's the way God designed our bodies, but he is actively causing our bodies to do those things even still. That too is just how active God is in his creation, such that if he were to withdraw, we would cease to exist.
Yes.
Yeah. Like it's
I don't
it's a
want to add anything
thing.
To that because that's spectacular. Yeah.
Yeah. It's just a remarkable thing when you stop to think about that. And then, well, what is left? Exactly what Psalm 148 tells you to do.
Praise
the Lord.
Him. Yeah. You praise him. Yeah.
That's right. Because this is how active he is in his creation. So he is that active in the heavenly realm and as well in the earthly realm. So verse 7 begins that transition. Praise the Lord from the earth, matching the from the heavens of the first verse. And then we're just gonna go all over creation here, Pastor Ulmer. Give us the grand tour.
Yeah, so the earth. I mean, we start day 3 there. Got the great sea creatures. We got some day 5 there. We got some deeps there. We got some day 3 there. Right? Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. So even all of what we would classify as these natural phenomena, storms, the weather, all of this exists because God set it up and all of it is fulfilling his will. It's fulfilling his word that these things are doing what they're supposed to do. Fire, hail, snow, mist, stormy wind. None of it is done outside of his hand. Mounds and all hills. We got, what, more day 3 there, would you say? Day 3? The drying land?
I think so. Yeah, I think so.
So you got the mountains and all hills. They're doing their thing. And when you look at them, I know I am a child of the mountains and hills. Some of you who are listening might laugh at me, but I grew up in the Black Hills of South Dakota, so they're kind of tiny mountains. I'm not a Rocky Mountains kid with the big mountains, but the little mountains. And it's always one of those things, like looking back, you have this fascination with mountains because they're big and they're strong and they're amazing. And yet here we're called to recognize and remember that they are there because of God's design, and they are giving him praise by doing all the things that they're supposed to do, like being a habitat for some of his animals, for something that's particularly important for people who are associated with mountains, is you get the snowfall and the accumulation and the rain melt that feeds the rivers. Like all of this is an important part of our physical life in this world. And once again, it may sound like a broken record. Why is all of this happening? Because that's how God designed it to operate. And these hills and mountains doing the things that they do, they are God's provision for the world.
Yeah.
Fruit trees. Go ahead.
Well, no, I mean, once again, with several of these things that are mentioned toward the beginning of the earthly section, you know, starting with the great sea creatures and all deeps, there's some Canaanite mythology that's probably in the background again as a rebuke against that's what gets first mentioned. Again, even the great Leviathan, I think they were in Job.
Yep,
the great
Job.
Leviathan is to praise the Lord and never to be above him.
Yep. Yeah, and that's that Job specifically 38, when Job gets to inquire of God, and God just like puts him in his place and says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, and who told the sea to go this far and no further? Oh wait, that was you, Lord." Even these things are under his mighty control.
Yeah, yeah. And you know, here we are in the Midwest with the fruit trees coming, and I mean, it's almost apple season, which is one of my favorite harvest times, when you get to pick your own orchards of all the ones that you pick your own. Imagine that. I like apples. And I go out to pick apples in the fall, and this becomes an opportunity for me to see the activity of the Creator of all things, and see how even this apple tree producing an apple is the praise of Him. And then I get to join into that praise myself. And that's one of the marvelous things about a psalm like this that speaks at great length about creation, is it causes creation to become a sermon to me. That as I look at creation as a Christian, and I see, for example, the lilies of the field, or the birds of the heavens, to use two examples that Jesus does, those become a sermon from God to me, to see the work of the Creator for them, so that I then would rejoice all the more in the work of the Creator for me.
Sure. I think that point's very, very well taken, because there he's specifically talking to his disciples about anxiety, right?
Yeah.
Like paraphrasing Jesus here, guys, what do you have to worry about? Right. The lilies of the field, like, they're dressed better than Solomon, and they don't do anything. They just exist because God is their God. He created them, and He will provide for them.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you just step back and go, wow.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. And again, the psalm is driving us in this direction. Verse 10, I don't think we've talked too much about that yet. Well, we got day five there, and maybe a little bit of day six. Beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds are called upon. And then you definitely get to day six, the end of day six, when you talk about the various people in verses 11 and 12. Go verses 10 to 12. That's about where we are.
Yeah. So, yeah, we have day five there, beasts and all livestock, creeping things, flying birds. These things, too, are doing what God created and designed them to do, to be fruitful and multiply and to be a part of His good and gracious provision for the world and what they do. Like, one very, I guess, vulgar way of thinking about this is, why did God create the cow? To go there and to take care of the world by eating some of that grass, and by turning that grass into other things. Like, that's why that cow is there, and it doing that thing, eating that grass, making milk, and this side of the fall being a provision for the food of God's people is a good thing. And we should be grateful to the Creator and that created as God's gift to us, doing the thing it's supposed to do. And then we get into day six, which is all of the people. And I don't know about you, Pastor Apple, but I love this image because it starts with kings of the earth, and all kings of the earth get to fall into this particular realm. And this is particularly, I guess, timely for me, because yesterday would have been July 27th. Yeah, I'm looking at my time. It would have been July 27th, yes, as we're recording this.
Yeah.
And my adult Bible class completely got sidetracked because the psalm for yesterday was Psalm 138.
Right.
And we were talking about the kings shall offer God their praise. And somebody in my Bible class asked me, is like, is that a now thing or a later thing? And we got on this gigantic tangent, which is very, very common in Bible classes that I lead.
Never.
If you're ever around me, come. We'd love to have you in Bible class. They're always fun and taking left turns and stuff. But this particular image here, I love it so much, because normally we human beings, we think of kings as kind of like the boss, the big guy in town. And in a manner of speaking, they kind of are. Because kings are going to be a human being in which all three branches of government, as we understand them, are vested into one human being. The executive, the legislative, the judicial is just one guy. So therefore, like, when you're in good graces with the king, you're good. And when you're in not so good graces with the king, that could be literally your life. Here, kind of flips it on your head because you have this being who has all of this power, and yet what is the king even doing here? They're called to offer God their praise too, because even the king is underneath the king.
That's right.
Of kings.
Yep, that's right. I mean, here we come full circle with the Psalter. And again, we haven't studied all of the Psalms right now on Sharper Iron, but we have looked at this in the past, and I know it's been brought up in our study. Psalm 2, one of the introductory Psalms, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Right? Blessed is the one who puts his trust in the Son, in the King. And that includes the kings who previously were setting themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Yes. Here the kings are in their proper place, worshiping the King of Kings.
Yeah, and then another image that is why I brought up Revelation before is you get this image in Revelation 4 where you have the 24 elders and they are around and they're wearing crowns. Like the 12, I guess you call maybe like the patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel and that the 12 apostles, they're patterned as kings. And what do they do in front of Jesus? They take off their crowns and they lay them before him.
Yep.
Why? Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then you get into the new heavens and the new earth at the end of the book of Revelation. And what are the kings of the earth doing after the new Jerusalem comes down and is established? Oh, they're bringing their glory into her.
Yeah.
So here in this psalm, when we're dealing with the kings of the earth, and I know that we've been on this for just a little bit, to me it's just shocking that they're listed first. And they too, even though they are the ones who possess all of our understanding of human authority, they are called to worship God as well.
Yeah, and I think that ties into what we were saying earlier about the structure of the psalm as a whole, that it starts with the praise of the heavens, that which we often would rank above, yet they are still creature under the one true God, and they praise him. So kings, those which possess authority here on earth over us, they too are under the Lord to praise him, and they are together then with, and not to gloss over too much, but verse 12, young men, maidens, old men, and children, those that we might deem weaker in the eyes of the world, all together are under the one true God, praising him. You know, you have king and peasant right next to each other in the heavenly chorus and in the churchly chorus too.
Yes. And as you rightly said earlier, it on one level, we understand and we uphold and we respect earthly authority because this is a good and godly thing. God established earthly authority for our good, for the protection of the innocent against the evil and for the promotion of good. This is not Pastor Ulmer suggesting that authority is in some way bad.
Right.
And at the same time, this understanding of everything being in place as God has determined it is an equalizer. Before God, what is the king and what is the peasant? They, like quoting somebody a lot more famous than me, they are reduced to being beggars, just like you and me. And the beautiful thing is what I like revealed to Bible class yesterday, and we'll talk about here. The beautiful thing is when we understand the King of Kings, we have a king who is absolutely not a tyrant because he is a king who utilizes his power never for his benefit, but always for yours. And that is the nature of the gospel.
Yep.
That Christ, the king, the one who sits on the throne, did not consider the fact that he was God as something. He humbled himself. He suffered and died. Not for random, indiscriminate people, but for you.
Hmm.
For you.
the way that this psalm concludes, I think, takes us exactly there as we come again now in the section of earthly praise to the reason, you know, let them, now the earthly, praise the name of the Lord. Why? Well, you have words like, his name is exalted. He has majesty above all things. But then verse 14, this is, I think, the surprising verse of this psalm for me. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. So all of these creatures who have been called upon to praise the Lord because he is God and they are not, and all of those things that it entails, when you get to the end of the psalm, the fact that God is God and you are not means that he does something for you that you could not do. Take us into those last two verses.
Yes. And I think I agree with you that this is probably the big surprise in this psalm. And it's wonderful because as far as I understand this, this call or this image of the horn is generally one seen as a picture of power and strength. So whenever you hear horns being brought up in battle, or you hear horns being brought up in the Psalms, or you see or you hear about animals having horns, this is like a symbol of the power. Maybe a good example of this would be, once again, Revelation 12, talking about the dragon having 10 horns. Big, powerful, right? But here, seen through the lens of the New Testament, we understand exactly what this strength is of God's people. And in order to make this clear, I want to click over on some of my tabs and find where I have Luke 1.
Oh, yes. Zechariah, the Benedictus. He quotes from this, it seems.
It does. And I think that is probably the key to understanding this whole thing. Because until you asked me to study this particular psalm, I'll be honest, I miss this one. It's one of those little details that, yes, even your pastors miss out on sometimes, which is why we continue to study this, and why one of the reasons I love actually being a guest here on Sharp Iron is because it forces me to study. But listen to what Zechariah says here. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. What is the reason, ultimately, why all creation praises God? Yes, it is because he created it, and he is powerful. And even more than that, because he expresses his power in weakness, in sending his son to be born into our flesh, to take on our ills, our sin, our filth, our death. And then he takes care of them by dying, by being placed in a tomb, and by overcoming the grave. Not so that, like in this way, he can say, look at what I did. But he did this so he could say, Father, look what I brought back to you. And what did he bring back to the Father? Well, if you're listening to this, it's you. Yeah. God's glory and his strength is all about him saving his people and his son, Jesus. And for this, kings, young men, maidens, old men, children, praise him. But yes, also the birds and the fish and the creeping things and the cows and the mountains and the storms. And the sun, the moon, the stars, the angels, the heavenly places, all of this worships God for what he has done for creation in Jesus. Because in Jesus, everything has been set right. Everything. All of the ills that creation goes on with has to endure because of us. They have been set right. And that salvation that has been accomplished, we're just waiting for it to come to its fullness. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Yeah, and quickly. The only thing left to say is Alleluia. Praise the Lord, which is how this psalm concludes, just as it began. Praise the Lord for his salvation in Jesus Christ. Pastor Matt Ulmer serves at Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church, Friedheim, just outside Decatur, Indiana. He has been helping us today to study Psalm 148. Pastor Ulmer, thanks for being our guest today.
Always a pleasure.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Psalm 148, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again next week as we begin a series on several different minor prophets. We'll begin with Hosea this coming Monday, and we will also touch on prophets like Joel, Micah, Jonah, and Nahum over the course of the next 7 weeks. If you have any questions about those prophets, go ahead and send us an email ahead of time. Look forward to talking with you more about them. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.